Today we want to begin lesson number 7. And then on the back side of this tape will be lesson number 8. On the road of light, the material that God's given us to put together to help us in these days. Now we discussed, and we want to recap a moment. Realize that many are going in at the broad way. Broad is the way, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There's very few who find the narrow way. We call that narrow way the road of light. Man's a sinner, lost and condemned, but yet he does not understand that within himself unless God reveals it to him. He's more or less in a pit in the miry clay, and he stays in that pit until he goes through the narrow gate. But yet, if man begins to seek, and the only reason he ever begins to seek is because God's worked in his life. We've studied how that there is light that lighteth up every man, lets him reveal to him that there's a God. And when a man will act upon that light, that there is one God, he's blessed because he's found the narrow way. He's a blessed man. But whenever he moves out on that light, that there's one God, God's obligated to send him the Word of God, and he's obligated to send him the saint of God, so that by the foolishness of preaching, men might be saved. Therefore, the Spirit of God acts upon the Word of God and acts upon the saint as he begins to convict and convince the man of the sin of unbelief. He recognizes he's the sinner. He recognizes, also convinces him of righteousness, the Holy Spirit does, and that righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's more light. Then, not only that, there's judgment, recognizes that he's there, convinced of the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Then man realizes he's lost, first in the intellect, then there comes lostness in the heart as godly sorrow begins to work. Now, last lesson, we dealt with godly sorrow, and at the end of the lesson, we hurriedly went over 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11. I want to turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9, 10, and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Verse number 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now, the last lesson we dealt with godly sorrow, how it's sorrow, grief, inwardly and outwardly, after a godly sort. It's worked by God. You were made sorry, verse 9 said, after a godly manner. That means it's a work of God, and godly sorrow is a must before one will ever be saved. This has been left out in most churches today. Godly sorrow has not done its work. Now, as we analyze godly sorrow, it worketh repentance. No man's going to be saved without repentance. And repentance must come before faith comes, before one will ever believe. So as a result, it's godly sorrow is necessary to work in one's life. Now, we discussed last week and went over it, but I want us to look at it again. There's 7 things in verse number 11 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. 7 things that are a result of godly sorrow. Or if these are working, it's an evident fact that godly sorrow is working in your life. He said in verse number 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." Now, the word wrought is the same word for work in verse number 9, or worketh. Verse number 10, we're talking about worketh means to achieve or accomplish. So godly sorrow accomplishes these 7 things in man. First of all, he said, what carefulness. The word carefulness means diligence, watchful interest, earnestness. It means moving in the right direction with a careful, steady effort. It means to give serious attention to detail. Now, before one's saved, as godly sorrow begins to work, you see, it'll make you look at what's working in you in detail. It'll cause you to try the spirits. If it's not of God, it'll come to naught. That means it'll wind up, it'll not stay with you. But if it's of God, it'll stay, and God will continue to work. And this will bring a disgust for sin. Now, until you give serious attention to details about what's working in you, godly sorrow's not working. But boy, when you begin to get down to details and God begins to work, you begin to get down to the nitty-gritty, as the expression is, that's what carefulness it's working in you. And as a result, when it's done, when godly sorrow is complete and you've entered the narrow gate, of course, it'll cause you to give a careful, steady effort as you begin to search out the ingredients and look back on what's in you. Of cause you to continue to search out the things of God. It says what carefulness it wrought in you. Then the second thing godly sorrow does, what clearing of yourselves. That word clearing means verbal defense or an apology. You see, before you're saved, while godly sorrow is working, you'll put up a verbal defense with God that you're not guilty. You'll try to settle account yourself by doing this and by doing things and by works. And we've already proved that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, you look at the balance sheet of your life, and all you're going to see in the balance sheet of your life is liabilities. I mean, you don't have any assets. Oh, I know many people today are trying to work out and think they're going to make it because they've got more good than they have bad. But if you look at the balance sheet in your life, you'll find that it's all liabilities. It's sins because of the sin of unbelief. Now, here's where conviction sets in. Now, conviction means to prove guilty, means to be sentenced or condemned. You see, now let's look at John 3:18. John 3:18. He that believeth not, or he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see then, to be condemned is to be convicted, and conviction is part of the work of godly sorrow, but the word godly sorrow is a much broader term than we've used just for the word conviction. Conviction means just to realize that I'm guilty, sentenced, condemned. And then as godly sorrow then begins to work, and we see this clearing of yourselves and the defense begins to come, and you realize there's a separation from God, and that's a realization of that lostness that we've talked about, that godly sorrow covers. The word on the road of light we mentioned just before, godly sorrow, that is in an intellect first. It'll come in an intellect that you are a lost man, that you're separated from God. And when you begin to add up everything on your balance sheet, you'll see that you're a sinner. And you get backed in the corner and you ask the question, how's my debt going to be taken care of? And that's where we find that the Holy Spirit begins to convict and convince, and then of you being a sinner, of you being lost, of you going to have to stand before the judgment one day. And then there becomes an apology. In essence, oh God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But whenever God finishes his work in you and godly sorrow's worked, you're saved, you're cleared, the account's settled, you're justified, and you're no longer condemned. Let's look at John 5:24. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That means he's passed from an old relationship to a relationship and will never go back into condemnation again. Why? Because he's been cleared. Oh, he said, what clearing. Yea, what clearing. Also, he said, yea, what indignation. As we think about the word indignation, it means anger or scorn. And that's the third thing, that godly sorrow works in you. And this anger and scorn that's inside results from the injustice, the ingratitude, or the meanness that's on the inside of you. And also, that word means righteous anger. Now, before you're saved, when godly sorrow starts working, you sometimes get angry at God. Then you get angry at others. You want to blame everybody else, and you get frustrated. Then you get mad at yourself and mad at your sin. That's a sign godly sorrow is working. The fourth thing godly sorrow works in you is fear. The word fear is phobos. Now this fear, this word means fear good or bad. But as we analyze the word in the Greek, it means terror. Now before you're saved, while godly sorrow is working, you'll become afraid. There'll be trembling in your soul and your heart, and there may even be a fear of hell. But before godly sorrow is finished, there'll be a minimizing of the fear of hell and a maximizing of the righteousness of Christ. And there'll come inside you a desire for Jesus. Now I want him, knowing if I get him, everything else will take its place. You see, we've used the illustration here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, where it talked about godly sorrow worked repentance to salvation. But it also says worldly sorrow worketh death. And that fear of hell is only a result of worldly sorrow. Even though at the beginning of godly sorrow there may be some fear, it's going to settle down to where you want the Lord, and when the work is finished, it'll be a reverence of an almighty God and awe and respect toward him. Now, as we realize the fifth thing he said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 11, he said, yea, what vehement desire. What vehement desire. The word vehement means hot, strong, intense, earnest desire. It means what longing is on the inside. Now, before you're saved, while the Holy Spirit is working, while godly sorrow is working, we'll find that this will cause you to begin to seek because He sought you. This begins with a pricking in the heart that we've spoken about, the awakening that comes on the inside. You see, man's got to get the work out of his mind down in the heart. The devil wants to keep that in your mind, but the work of God's got to get down in your heart. And the work of God's more an awareness, it's an awakening. And as the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin and of righteousness, which is Jesus, there comes a longing in your heart for Jesus. I want to ask you a question. For what reason did you want to be saved when you got saved, or at least when you made a profession of faith? Folks, you'll not get saved till you come to Jesus for who He is, not just what He can do for you. Jesus will not save you till it brings glory to Him. Many people cry out, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow hadn't finished its work. Because you see, he lifts up Jesus, and there becomes a vehement desire. A desire and a longing in your soul to get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Now, he also said the sixth thing that godly sorrow works is zeal. And that word zeal means an intense enthusiasm or devotion. Now, before you're saved, while godly sorrow is working, you'll recognize the condition. Then you have an eagerness to do something about it. And that's that zeal that moves on the inside, trying to get to Jesus. Now, if you're not careful at this place, you begin to get sidetracked and go back through a worldly sorrow working out in you and wanting to get the pressure off of you. And you don't let godly sorrow have her finished work in you. And therefore, you make another false profession. You get a counterfeit. You made twofold more of the child of hell. But you see, this is what we talk about active waiting. Waiting for God to finish in you what's needed. Actively pressing on toward the mark. What? Zeal, intense enthusiasm and devotion with a vehement desire. Godly sorrow working. But then the seventh thing, he says, what revenge? What revenge? Revenge means punishment. Vindicated or vengeance. Now before you're saved, while godly sorrow is working, you see there's a sentence being passed on your sin. Look at Romans 6:23, the first part. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. As we analyze that, we realize I deserve hell. There's where we begin to pass sentence on our sin. But through the working of godly sorrow by the Holy Spirit, we begin to see God punishing His Son for our sins. You see, God took vengeance on His Son instead of me. And whenever I let godly sorrow work in me and the Spirit convict me of sin and righteousness and godly sorrow and judgment, and all this does its work, it brings about repentance that brings me to salvation. And at that time, I'm vindicated, I'm justified, I'm righteous because He imputed His righteousness upon me at the instant I believe. Now that's godly sorrow. And folks, it must work in our lives. Now as we analyze godly sorrow, it says in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. In the road of light, as we come down this road of light, and as I analyze the road of light, we cannot necessarily say this is going to happen in you just before this particular thing. Because you may not even be able to decipher it, especially before you get saved, but after you get on the other side and begin to look at the ingredients, you can see what God's done in your life. But yet and still, godly sorrow must work before repentance comes, because it's godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow accomplishes repentance. Godly sorrow achieves repentance. Godly sorrow results in repentance in you. To salvation. So therefore, we come to the next step in the road of life, that is repentance. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, when God puts something in His Word once, it's important. Here we find within three verses, there's two times the same verse is quoted, saying, except you repent, you'll perish. And that perish means to go to a devil's hell. And folks, you see, it's important to repent. It's necessary. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to repent. If you're going through the narrow gate, you're going to have to repent. Because twice it's said, ye must repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here we find the forerunner of Jesus, the one sent from God, John the Baptist, came out of the wilderness preaching the message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we find the great preacher of John the Baptist preaching, repent ye. Let's look also Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's Jesus, God himself, but he was a preacher, and he preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that John the Baptist came preaching, repent. Here's two of great preachers that said, you must repent before you can ever be saved. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And said unto them, this is speaking of Jesus, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here we find the great commission given to the local New Testament church. And in that commission, he said that repentance needs to be preached. Why? Because unless you repent, you'll not enter heaven. So therefore, in the road of light, before one can ever enter the narrow gate, and the only requirement for entering that gate is to believe, but before you can believe, repentance must come. Now, what is repentance? Repentance, someone says, is a change of mind. Well, I admit it's a change of mind, but it's more. Folks, you can have a change of mind, and it only be awareness. One has to be awakened by the Holy Ghost of God to repent. Because you see, repentance is more than a change of mind. It means a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of direction. Turning around from self and sin and the world and turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can't do it yourself. Because what you do yourself would be called reformation instead of repentance. Reformation is just turning over a new leaf. It's just living better. And you know as well as I do, every leaf you've ever turned over is always dirtier on the underside than it is on the upper side. So you can't turn over a new leaf and accomplish anything. You must repent. And that cannot be done by yourself. It's a work of God, because godly sorrow worketh repentance. And godly sorrow is sorrow that's after a godly sort. That means it's godly produced or Holy Spirit produced. And until the Holy Spirit produces that in your heart, you'll never be sorry for your sins and how they nailed Jesus to the cross. You'll never turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, repentance is change of mind about what really sends you to hell. Folks, there's only one sin sends you to hell. That's a sin of unbelief. And as God begins to deal with you, the Holy Spirit begins to convince you of the sin of unbelief, you recognize the fact that the reason I lie, steal, commit adultery and drink and murder and such like is because that I am a sinner on the inside. The root of the problem is unbelief. And there's a change of mind about sins and a change of mind about Christ and a turning from self and the world, a taking up sides with God against myself. That's repentance, turning toward Him that I might take Him as Lord of my life. And the only way I can ever do that, 1 Corinthians 12:3 said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3, and no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The last part of that talks about. So we see repentance is a must. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Let's back up to verse number 20. Acts 20, 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said, I didn't keep back nothing that was profitable, but said, I taught you publicly. And then I taught you from house to house. And that's what these Road of Light lessons are doing in your home, to teach you from house to house. But here's what he taught. What did he deal with? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can ever turn toward God, be toward God, is to turn away from self and the world, and that's a work of repentance that's wrought by godly sorrow. So it's repentance toward God, facing Him, meaning I want you. That vehement desire is worked, a longing for the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of my heart. And Paul said, I taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us in the next item on the road of light is faith. Is faith. You see, faith is necessary before you can believe. Now let's look at faith. What is faith? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the best definition of faith that you can find. And it said faith is substance. That's something that's real. So faith is something real. Substance of things hoped for. That expectant longing. That great expectation that one has. But it's evidence of things not seen. We can't see the Lord Jesus with our physical eye. But by faith we can see Him. And He becomes real to us. But yet, that's a work of God. You see, let's look also Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, for one to be saved, he must have faith. Now, faith will not come until repentance is worked. Repentance is worked by godly sorrow, and that's God producing that. Therefore, it's a work of God. You can't get saved when you want to, how you want to, at the time you want to. It says you yield yourself to the working of God in your life. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, brings about faith, and that you might believe and be saved. So we see faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. But now where does faith come from? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It what? Somebody says salvation is a gift of God. Well, that's true. But what's necessary to be saved? Faith. And he says, it is a gift of God. And you can look in context in verse number 8 of Ephesians 2. And it says, faith is the gift of God. In other words, your faith comes from God. There's no other way that you can have faith except it come from God. Look at John chapter 3, verse 27. John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. In other words, you can't receive anything except it's given you from heaven. Now, something that's given to you is a gift. Therefore, faith comes from heaven. And therefore, it's got to be a gift. You can't work up faith. You can't muster up faith within yourself. You don't even need to necessarily even pray for faith in one sense of the word. What you need to do is pray for more of the knowledge of the Word of God that your faith may be increased. But faith is a gift of God. Look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As God gives you understanding of Scripture, and you say, but He doesn't show a lost man any understanding, then how are you going to be saved? God's got to show you that you're lost through the Holy Spirit. As He takes the Word of God and the saint of God and convicts you and convinces you of the sin of unbelief and of righteousness, that means of Jesus, and of judgment, godly sorrow begins to work, brings about a pricking, a conviction, guilty, and a working of repentance, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of heart. And through that, as you see God work and you recognize God is, then faith is built in you through the Word of God that's preached to you. And as faith is given to you, then and then only can you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse number 32. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees and the publicans, and really the Pharisees mostly, but yet the publicans was involved, and he said the publicans and the harlots are going to go into the kingdom of God before you in verse number 31. Why? Because they're willing to look at their unbelief and willing to see themselves and willing for God to work in them repentance. But the self-righteous way of the Pharisees would not let them get humble, would not let God work in their lives, would not bring them down the road of light to work. But you notice the last phrase. He said, "For let me read that again, verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward." Now, they didn't repent that ye might believe in him. Now, the only way you can ever have faith and believe in him is to have repentance. And repentance has got to be a completed work first. Until repentance is worked in you, you cannot be saved. And as a result, we're having too many walk our aisles today. They're having worldly sorrow. They're having reformation. They're having things on themselves and not letting God finish their work. And preachers have shortchanged the work of God, have played the Holy Ghost. And it frightens me, it disturbs me when we're filling our church rows full for the sake of numbers and we're making those children twofold more the child of hell because they've got a place and they've got a time, they've had an experience, they've had this or they've had that, but they've been shortchanged time after time after time. God help us to back off and let the Spirit of God work godly sorrow, that'll work repentance, that'll work faith in that individual so they may believe and enter the narrow gate and be saved for God's glory. Now, the road of light, we see it comes through godly sorrow, repentance, and then he says faith. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And faith. Now, when faith is entered, then one can believe, but it's a gift. To believe is to enter that narrow gate. Look at Acts 16, verse 30 through 32. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30 through 32. This is dealing with the Philippian jailer, whom Paul and Silas had been in jail. They had prayed and sing praises, and at midnight the earthquake come, and the jailer was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners was gone. And Paul called out to him, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." So then he called for light, verse 29, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And he asked the question that many people ask today, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now that's true. I agree with that 100%. And many people say that's all you've got to do is believe. That's true. But I want to tell you, unbelief and believing cannot operate in the same place. Unbelief has to go when believing moves over. Now, we've believed about Jesus intellectually all our lives. And there's some things you're going to have to believe in the intellect before you'll ever believe with a heart. But we want to look at what it really means to believe. See, in the road of light, as we have it drawn here the best we know how to portray it, you'll find believing is where the narrow gate comes. That's where you enter into heaven. That's where you're saved. But behind believing, there's a work of God. As the Holy Spirit convinces you that you're a sinner, He convinces you of the Savior, He convinces you of judgment, you recognize your lostness, godless sorrow works repentance, and then faith is imparted through the Word of God. And this is all as a result of you moving out on the fact that there is a God that's light, and God sent you the Word, and God sent you a man. Here's a man that asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And usually we never look at anything else. But the next verse tells us something. You see, it wasn't just that he said some words or quoted some kind of form or went through some kind of plan or prayed the so-called sinner's prayer. God help us today. What he said was here in verse 32 of Acts chapter 16, "And they," Paul and Silas, "spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." You see, here's the man with the word. And the Spirit of God got upon their preaching. So the gospel came not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost. And through that foolishness of the preaching, this man had a work of God done in his heart. As they preached at midnight, as he saw a demonstration of God, he knew who God was. He knew there was a God, and he sprang in and stepped in that light, and God sent him word, and God sent him the man. And then through the preaching of that word, there was godly sorrow work, repentance, that brought about faith through that word that he believed and got saved. Now, folks, you can say, many things. Many people do not want to agree with that. Now, I tell you one of the damnable things that's damning us today. Whenever these evangelists and preachers are telling you that it don't matter, if you don't know whether you're saved or whether you're lost, all you've got to do is just believe and it'll be okay. That believing is a work of God, and if you do believe that work of God, it will be okay. You will be saved. But what they're saying is, if you don't even know whether you're saved, if you'll right now just pray this prayer, then they'll tell you by the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're saved. If you'll just pray this prayer, even if you didn't know, you'll say, folks, you'll never apply faith until you get desperate, until godly sorrow brings you to the end of yourself, and you in desperation, longing with a vehement desire, cry out for Jesus. Oh, we're filling our church rows so full of lost people today. And I know we're being persecuted and ridiculed for standing on this, but oh, unless God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalms 127, verse number 1. Look that up. Psalms 127, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, God, help us to realize we must get back to the old paths. We must get back to the teaching and realize that salvation is of the Lord, and no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And the only way you can ever believe is for God to work in you, convince you of that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that Jesus is the way, that without Him it's hell forevermore, but godly sorrow turns your mind and changes mind, heart, and attitude from self-sin in the world. That's repentance toward God. And then faith is worked in. And then do you believe? I want us to think a little bit about this believing and this narrow gate in this lesson. And pray the Lord to just help us to see what it really means to believe. We may deal with it part in this lesson and part in the next lesson on the back side of this tape. But I want us just to look at it and see what it really means to believe. You see, a lot of people have a lot of ideas. But I'm talking about a real genuine believing will cause you to enter that narrow gate and that only. I want us to look at John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse is in a setting in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, one who was a good person as far as morals was concerned, came to Jesus to discuss some things, really to discuss miracles. He recognized He was a teacher, a man sent from God. But Jesus looked in the heart, and He knew He was empty, knew that He needed to be saved. And He dealt with His problem. His problem was that it was depending upon His first birth. You see, He was proud to be of the descendant of Abraham. And therefore, He was born in royalty in His thinking. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. You see, He needed to be born again because He was born wrong the first time. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand that. And he began to analyze and think on it in the physical sense. But yet, Jesus was speaking a spiritual thing. And He said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And that water that He talked about in John chapter 3, verse number 5, is not talking about baptismal water. That water is talking about the Word of God. I want to prove that to you right now to show you that that's the Word of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 26. Here He's talking to the church. Paul says that He might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. Here Paul puts the water and the Word synonymous. Let's look also at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we see then, He's talking about the water being the Word. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse number 3. John 15, 3. Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. So we see then the water that He spoke of in John chapter 3, verse number 5, where He said you've got to be born of the water. He's referring to the Word of God. And it's not just talking about the written Word. It's talking about the living Word. So we've got to be born of Him. The Bible said in 1 John chapter number 1, in John chapter number 1, verse number 4, John 1, 4, in Him was life. In Him was life. Talking about Christ, talking about the Word. So one must be born again of the Word and of the Spirit, he said. That means it's a work of God, no other way. Then in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, there's the word believe mentioned several times. So as we analyze the word believe, when one believes, it's the equivalent of the new birth. It's the equivalent of being born again. And at that point of being born again, one enters into heaven, enters the narrow gate. At the point of believing, one enters the narrow gate. Let me show you a proof text of this in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. The first part is a proof text to show you that when you're born again, it's at the point that you believe. And when you believe, you're born again. You're born from above. Whosoever believeth in him, or believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. This word believe doesn't mean just a intellectual belief or with a mind. It's talking about a heart belief, a trust, a faith. That's the point that carries you from a no relationship to a relationship that we had in the last tape. That's the part that carries you, and it's because of a finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary that enters you through the narrow gate. Now I ask you a question today. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you believed with the heart? Have you entered the narrow gate? If you died right now, do you know without a doubt that you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, that's a hard question to answer. Well, I want us to look at some things right here at this point of believing. I want us to check out to see if you really believe or not, because it's important. All eternity, your destiny in eternity depends upon whether or not you've genuinely believed with the kind of belief that God said to believe with. And the Bible says that He wants you to know that you're saved. He wants all doubt to be erased. He wants it to be gone. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So God wants you to know that you're saved. He wants you to know that you're born again. He wants you to know that you've believed. He wants you to know if you've entered the narrow gate. Now if I ask you that question, are you saved? There's three answers that you can give me. One of them is, I'm lost. No, I've not been saved. Then what you need to do is to step in what light God's given you. And then you walk one step at a time. Let God bring you down the road of light. Let the Holy Spirit convince you of that you're a sinner. Convince you of the Savior. Convince you of judgment. Let godly sorrow work in you lostness and conviction and repentance. And let God put in you faith so that you can believe and have a finished work, and to Him be the glory, and that you know that you're saved. But the second answer you might give me, yes, I know that I'm saved. Then we're going to deal in the future with this road of light as it continues to go throughout life on this earth. How that we're going to walk in light and need to continually do what we know to do at the time and continue down this road of light that we're going to draw on and deal with in these lessons. But the third answer is many people give. I just don't know. I hope so. I think so. Maybe so. Folks, I want us to look at this particular answer. Now, I want you to check out. I want you to really examine yourself as the Bible speaks of. I want you to really take inventory, because your destiny is going to be determined whether or not you've believed at one point in time. So I want us to really see whether or not you're saved. See whether or not you've really entered the narrow gate. I want us to look at John chapter 3, verse number 36. John chapter 3, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we look at this verse, and we're going to be dealing with this verse, and even in the next lesson, we'll be going to other verses, but we'll come back to John 3, 36 several times in the next few minutes. So I want us to look at it. Now, as we look at that verse, There is a positive and a negative in that. If you believe, you have everlasting life. If you believe not, you'll not see life. There's the positive and there's the negative. Now, we asked the question a while ago, are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you believed with the heart? Do you know that you're saved? We want to look at it and know. Now, I can hold up my pen here, and I can say, how long is this pen to the tenth of an inch? And we might have 10 different answers, and all of them be wrong. Many of them be close. Some of them might be right, but to the tenth of an inch. Now, if we want to really know how long this pen is to the tenth of an inch, we could get a ruler that's marked off in tenth of inches, and we can put it up beside of it, and we can say that pen is 5.2 inches long, or however long it may be. And then you say, you know it? Yes, sir, I know it. Why? Because you measured it by a standard of measurement. So as we take the Bible and put up against your experience, we can know whether or not you're saved. You can. You're the one going to have to examine yourself. I have to examine myself. But we can take the Bible and put up against it. Now, he said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, we see in this, there's in the first phrase, I want to just take that first phrase, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And as you look at that phrase, we analyze that, there's first of all God's part in that phrase. God's part is in there. And God's part is, hath everlasting life. Listen, only God can give everlasting life. And he says he hath everlasting life. Hath means now. It's present tense. It means you can have everlasting life today. Now, if you're saved today, you've got everlasting life. Many people say, well, preacher, I'm saved today, but I can be lost tomorrow. Listen, if you can be lost tomorrow, you didn't have everlasting life today or eternal life today. You remember when President Kennedy died, they put upon his grave what they call the eternal flame, and the next day it went out, it wasn't eternal. God was not going to let anything be shown to be eternal, because unless it's of him, because only he can give you eternal life, everlasting life. So see, God says he had everlasting life. Now, everlasting doesn't mean temporary. It means what it says. If you're saved today, if you believe today, if you've been born again today, you have everlasting life now. You've got everlasting life now. I'm going to conclude this lesson here, and we're going to pick up in lesson number 8 on the backside of this tape and continue with this everlasting life in the next lesson to show you God's part means what he says, everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for everlasting life. Lord, I pray you just open our eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us. Help these that take this correspondence ministry, this load of light tape, use it to grow them in grace. Use it for seeking sinners that they may find grace. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. And for his sake we ask it. Amen.